We with me? All right. Okay. Good morning. How's everybody doing? I thought this was the most appropriate welcome given the weather outside. So we all wish we were at the beach, but we're here, which is even better than the beach. Getting to glorify and worship God together. If you have a Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to study out verses 1 through 14. And we'll be there in 1 minute. Does the mic sound okay? We doing all right? Okay. You know, the Bible talks a lot about giving honor where honor is due, right? So we want to make sure we are honoring those who honor the Lord and honor us just by living the lives of a disciple. And this last weekend, a very special member of our congregation had a birthday. And we all want to collectively wish Kat Watson a very happy birthday. So happy birthday, Kat. We can cheer for Kat.
Also, Ashley had a birthday.
And it was Ashley's birthday yesterday. And it was William Henry Harrison's birthday tomorrow. So, I don't know. I totally was like, who is that? We have a William Henry Harrison in our church? He was a president. So anyway, so Philippians chapter 3, that's where we're going to be today. Seriously though, wish you guys a really happy birthday. Obviously, Ken and Kat, along with Bill and Alicia and James and Danielle and so many others have just been pillars of this congregation for such a long time. And I know so many of the young women in this church in particular owe a lot to Kat for all she has poured into their lives. And I definitely encourage her, write cards, give big hugs. And I know we're all grateful for Ashley as well, because she has just been a light to the church. So we've been going through a series called To Live as Christ, and we've been studying through the book of Philippians together. And this morning we're going to talk about to live is greater. All right, that's our theme this morning, to live is greater. And we're going to study, like I said, through Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1 all the way through to verse 14. So let's dig into our Bibles and start reading. The Bible says this, "Further, or finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless." That's quite a statement. We'll get back to that. "But whatever you gain, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and to participate in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. God, we're just so grateful to be here this morning, and we know it is cold and rainy outside, but our hearts are warm just being with each other in here. We really do thank you for what a great communion message we had this morning. And thank you for Mitchell just really bringing us to the foot of the cross, God. Thank you for him just really reminding us of why it is so important to give, to really prevent our hearts from being greedy. And God, now as we study out Paul's amazing words here in the book of Philippians, as he teaches and encourages the Philippian church, I pray that we can be taught and encouraged by everything Paul has to say. God, I pray that we leave living in a greater way because of the scriptures here today. Really do pray for me. Help me to preach effectively from the scriptures what is in the Bible so that ultimately we can be changed. We really do pray for all of our students who are coming back into town these next couple days. Really protect them and help the rest of this semester to really glorify and honor you. We really thank you for your love and for your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this week I actually had a really cool week. I had the opportunity to go with Mitchell and Trey on a little disc golf outing. So we went, left on Wednesday. I was already up in Atlanta, and Trey and Mitchell came and met me up in Atlanta on Wednesday, and we went together to go play disc golf. And we played some courses that we have never played before in some of the most beautiful areas of Atlanta. And disc golf is just amazing because it's peaceful and quiet, and you can like get some really good, thoughtful, like perspective, like stuff like this, just from being out there and playing disc golf. You can have some very deep thoughts out on the disc golf course. And not only did we get to play disc golf, we got to hang out and just enjoy our fellowship together. We got to eat like really good food. We went to the diner and we went to this place called Rue. I didn't realize Trey was such a foodie where he would take pictures of his food and post it onto Facebook. But him and Mitchell had the same thing and they were totally fired up about salmon and grits, which were absolutely delicious. And we just had a great time. And honestly, like just spending a couple days away from my family and a couple days with my buddies kind of brought me back to my days as a single man. And they weren't too long ago, but they were a little bit ago. And this last couple days was just a reminder of that. Like, we played Settlers of Catan until like very late into the night one night when we were staying with some of the Georgia Tech brothers. And if you want to know what guys' characters are really like, get them around a table and get them playing Settlers of Catan. Trey's laughing because he knows what happened at the table the other night. And I'm not going to call anybody out publicly, but they know too. But, you know, it's fun. I remember the all-night, like, video game sessions. And you go and you're in your dorm room and you're playing Halo until late in the evening. And then I remember my organizational system as a single man, just how organized. This is organized, see? Because I put this notebook on the floor, and when I come back, guess where it is? The exact same place. See, that's one of the things about being... Thank you, brother. All right, you can clap for that. See, that's one of the things about being married. One of the things I appreciate about Bethany, she's very, like, neat and tidy. But one of the things about neat and tidy is my stuff gets lost. And then I'll be like, hey, where's this? And she's like, I moved it. I'm like, why? I knew where it was before. But I loved my organizational system. I loved being able to fall asleep in my dorm with the remote in my hand. This was a picture from my junior year of college. I promise you, I was actually sleeping. This happened. So, you know, all these things that about being single that, you know, I was just hanging out with my buddies. And I'm like, oh, I kind of missed this. You know, some of these things were a little nice. And I loved hanging out with these guys. But about halfway through Thursday, I'm like, as much as I appreciate this trio, I started to miss this trio. I started to miss this trio, and I started to remember, while there are some things about this crazy lifestyle of being a single man, which Trey is about to kiss goodbye to, and hopefully Mitchell will one day as well, and I started to think, this is a lot better. Like, being married's a lot better. Like, the joy of getting to have a life partner is a lot better. The memories I get to share with my family are a lot better. The fact that I don't have to eat ramen noodles every night for dinner is a lot better. I was even reminded of it this morning. We woke up and it was pouring rain outside and we were up pretty early, and Jack looked outside. I just opened the door. I like to kind of open the door when it rains and stand in the doorway. And Jack come up and stood beside me, and he just took off out the door. And we're like, no, we got to go put your rain boots on. So we put Jack's rain boots on, and this is what we got to do this morning. And that was our cycle for about 50 or 20 minutes of, oh, the water was so cold too. But it, man, I love these memories. I'll have, this is so much better. I love Mitchell and Trey. This is so much better than what I left behind. So when I think about comparing my single life to my married life, my life now is so much greater than it was before. What I have now with my family in my life is so much better than anything I used to have. And if you read through this passage, Paul is telling a similar message, but not about being married and being single, but Paul is telling the message that Jesus is greater. That having a relationship with Jesus is greater for Paul than anything he left behind. But greater than what? So what did Paul leave behind that he now sees as greater in a relationship with Jesus? Let's look back at our Bible. Let's look at verse 2. He says this, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence." So in the early church, there was two primary, what we'll call distortions of the Christian faith that were out there, that had some of the characteristics of being Christian, but ultimately were not the Christian faith that the apostles taught or that Jesus taught. One is what's called Gnosticism. And at some point, we will get into that, and I'll teach you guys about Gnosticism. Once you know that it was an issue, you see it all over the New Testament. But one, there was a second group out there called the Judaizers. How many of you guys have ever heard of this term, Judaizers, before? Some of us. Okay. The Judaizers were a group of Jewish Christians who taught that you needed to be a Jew in order to be a Christian. So that you needed, if I was a Gentile, and I would guess 95% of us in here are Gentiles by birth. We do not have Jewish blood in us. If I was a Gentile, that means before I could become a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, I first needed to become a Jew. And for that meant many things. That meant submitting to ceremonial food laws. So lobster and bacon go out the window right away when I become a Jew. I know that's terrible. But it was worth it for the Lord. But yeah, that happens. And you had to follow the ceremonial laws and go up and make sacrifices at the temple. And then the big one, which Paul actually subtly references in this passage, is men had to be circumcised. In order for you to be a Jew, you needed to submit yourself to circumcision. So this was a common idea that was going around the early church. And the book of Galatians, if you've ever read the book of Galatians, is almost entirely dealing with this issue. That a group of Jewish men, Jewish teachers, Judaizers, if you will, came into the church in Galatia and said, if you guys really want to follow Jesus, you first need to become Jews. And Paul says three things about these men who are coming and teaching this distortion of the truth. One, he calls them dogs. So I know Colin and Christina just bought a dog, right? And their dog's really cute, and Colin was saying how much he was bonding with it, and he's teaching the dog how to grow a beard so they can match, and I know Colin, they're fired up about it. Now, we think of dog, and we think what? Pet. We think cute. We think, oh my gosh, that's a beautiful dog. To a first century mindset, nobody kept dogs as pets. Dogs were scavengers. Dogs would run around the city. They were the lowest class of animal. This was a huge insult for Paul to say, watch out for the dogs. Watch out for those less than awesome people, those people who are not in the same level, those lower class of thinkers. Watch out for these guys. He calls them what? Evildoers. So to distort the gospel in this way, the way these people were distorting it, made them doers of evil. And then he says they were mutilators of the flesh. And I know a lot of times we read that and that seems a little confusing. That is a direct reference to circumcision. that for them to encourage the Gentile men to be circumcised was to be mutilators of the flesh. At one point in Galatians, when Paul's addressing this issue, he actually goes so far as to say, I wish these men who told you to get circumcised would go ahead and emasculate themselves because they're teaching such false things. So why? Why was Paul so adamant? What about this was so wrong? What is the problem? Well, the problem is the Judaizers' idea allowed people to put what Paul would say is confidence in the flesh. Confidence in the flesh. In other words, that the teachings of the Judaizers allowed Christians to think that somehow following the law closely enough gives me the right to stand confidently before God. Gives me the right to stand confidently before a holy, righteous God. But if you've read the law, you know how challenging it is to follow the law. Does anybody know how many commandments are in the Jewish law? A lot. Yes, there's definitely a lot. Throw it out. I heard 500. 673. 820. Those are good guesses. There's either 613 or 614. I know that sounds funny, right? So it's actually a very common debate among the first century Jewish scholars as to whether one of the commands was actually one command or two commands. So depending on which rabbinic school you would join, you either thought there were 613 or 614 different commandments. All right. Imagine doing that every day. Right? Imagine it's hard enough to follow the Ten Commandments every 5 minutes, let alone having to be attentive to 613 or 614 different commands of law every day. Now, the law is good, and God gave it to us for a reason. But man, it would be hard. I'd have a hard time putting confidence in that. That I could follow these things every single day. So much so that Paul went on to make another point. Let's look back at our passage. He says this. Let's look at the beginning of verse 4. Though I myself have reason for such confidence. Let's keep going. If someone else thinks they have a reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Now, I wish I could go through and had time to describe why all these things are significant. Trust me, they are. Like, to a Jew reading this, they would have been blown away by what Paul just said. But let's even just take the last one and think about it. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. So what Paul just said is, if righteousness was strictly based on being able to follow the Jewish law, you could not point out an area where I have not followed it. There is nothing in me you could look at and say, Paul's off. He messed this up. Paul's like, I am faultless according to the law. Paul was the super Jew. Paul was the super Jew. He did everything right. He would have been the kind of guy that would come into town and make the girls go crazy. All right, because of how awesome he was. The girl, it's just nuts to think about. I know we can't fully understand this, but this concept is crazy that Paul was faultless. Faultless. Can any of us claim that? No. Paul, who could, went on to say some things that are incredibly profound. Let's look back into our Bibles. But whatever was gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So Paul's like, everything that was faultless about me, everything that I used to point to and say, look at this and say, this is why I'm right and this is why I'm awesome and this is why God should accept me. Everything that Paul would have kept in the gain column in his walk with God, he's like, I now consider those things a loss. Those are what used to be a gain to me, I now consider a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. What does he say? He says, I consider them garbage. Those things to me are garbage now. The word here in the Greek is literally can literally be translated the excrement of an animal. So I consider them dung compared to knowing Jesus. So to Paul, his faultless righteousness according to the law was nothing to him. Was in fact a loss to him now compared to what? Knowing Jesus and knowing who Jesus is. Why? Because to Paul, Jesus was greater. Why was Jesus greater? Comes down to one idea, righteousness. To Paul, Jesus was greater because of righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is the state of him who is as he ought to be, the condition acceptable to God. Amen. So righteousness is not a couple good things we do. Righteousness is a state of being. Righteousness is a state of acceptance before God. And what Paul would say here, and what Paul did just say here, is that there is no righteousness by following the law. That righteousness, acceptability before God cannot be found and cannot be obtained through following the law. So for you, think about this for a second. All the good things you do, and I want to encourage us, do good things. Amen. And I'll get back to that in a second. Feed the poor, follow Jesus. But FYI, doing all that stuff doesn't make you right before God. Following Jesus, if Mike was Jesus and I walked this close to him all the time, that would not give me a condition acceptable before God. What the Bible teaches here is it's not faith and our righteousness that makes us acceptable to God. It's faith in what Jesus has done for us that makes us right before God. Amen. That's the only shot we have. Says the man who did it all right. That's the only chance we have. You know, I was thinking about this whole idea of acceptability towards God. And I was thinking about my relationship with Jack. I just love that little boy. But recently, Jack, we've started to teach Jack how to use the big boy potty. So this is actually the big boy potty we bought Jack. And he's just been doing like really great with it. But it's amazing what happens when you help a toddler understand that he no longer has to use his diaper to use the bathroom. So it gets Jack thinking. And it gets Jack thinking, so you're saying I don't have to use a diaper? So when the diaper gets taken off, for whatever reason, everything else in the world becomes fair game for him to mark, if you will. So I came home a week or two ago, and Bethany's like, you'll never guess what your son did. Yeah, that's right. So I was expecting that when he was like 16 and I came home and he had like a Mickey Mouse tattoo on his neck, or he like accidentally shaved half of his head off, or I knew that day was going to come when I would come home and hear, guess what your son just did. I expected that at 18 years old, not 18 months. And I'm like, whoa, what happened? Is he okay? She's like, yeah. So I took his diaper off for him to use the potty and he got up and he ran. And he ran into our bedroom. And he climbed up on our bed. And I walked in. And he was peeing all over our bed. And he was bit. I'm like, what? And then part of me is like, well, he's a boy. That's just kind of what guys do. I mean, but then, you know, it's just so funny. Makes a mess. He's a little boy, and he made a mess, as we can do sometimes too. But you know, the thing is, however big a mess Jack makes, that doesn't change our relationship. He can make a huge mess. That doesn't change how I feel about him. That doesn't change the fact that he is currently and always will be in a condition that is acceptable to me. He will always be welcome in my house and in my heart. And isn't God exactly the same way? Isn't that what this passage teaches us, is that through faith in Jesus, we can come before God confidently and acceptable? You know, a lot of times we turn our Christianity into a series of gathering gold stars. We especially, you know, it's funny, we can get into this mindset that says, well, God saved me when I became a Christian, but now I need to continue to save myself. So I need to try harder, do more, work harder, feel more guilty, get discipled harder, have longer quiet times, pray longer, and then maybe God will put another gold star on my chart. And then if I help someone become a Christian, I get 8 gold stars. And we end up developing a do-it-yourself Christianity. We end up developing a I can make myself right before God Christianity. Here's the problem with a I can follow the law and make myself right before God Christianity. One, we get self-righteous. You just get wicked self-righteous. You're able to preach at everybody as to what they're doing wrong. And then you're able to point at, look at all these great things I've done that makes God happy with me. This is the one I fall into. This is my default mode, is self-righteousness. My default mode is to point out what's wrong with everybody else in order to make me feel good about where I stand. And I can preach and I can talk and I can, but ultimately what I think is, well, God likes me, God loves me, God accepts me because of, look at all the awesome things I've done. And you people, you need to get it together. We get self-righteous, arrogant, and start looking down on people. We can get lazy and unmotivated, because we get into this mindset of, I can never be good enough anyway, so why even try? What I'm doing isn't really helping, so why even put the effort in? We can get hopeless and guilty. So lazy and unmotivated is one direction of, I can't do it. And hopeless and guilty is the other direction of, I can't do it. And we sit around and we feel this shame of why we're not good enough, that God never meant for us to feel, that God took away, that God took on and removed. But we feel that. We feel hopeless and guilty. We feel disappointed and bitter. If you get into I can do it myself mindset and mode, you can get disappointed and bitter. Why? Well, what does Paul say? He says, I've given everything up for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So a lot of times we twist that and it's, I've given everything up to get more back. So we start to feel very entitled with God. We start to feel like, God, I have given you everything. When is mine coming? When is mine coming? When will I get what you owe me? And we start this bank account with God where we make deposits. Whatever that deposit is for you. I stayed pure today. I treated my wife right today. I was humble today. I had a quiet time today. I shared my faith today. And then when we need it, we expect God to spit some stuff back out. I put it in. I expect it back with interest. And then we can get like really funky with God and just bitter and angry and disappointed. And then we cross our arms wondering, when is my time going to come? And then you start getting bitter and angry with other people and you start like combining self-righteousness and bitterness. And you're like, I'm more righteous than them. Why do they have that? Why do they have that job? Why do they get that grade? Why do they have that boyfriend? Why do they have that girlfriend? Why do they have what I've always wanted? I share my faith more than them. Why can't I help somebody become a Christian? And then it starts affecting your relationships with the people around you. And then so now you're distancing and isolating yourself from God, and you're distancing and isolating yourself from the people who love you, who want to help point you back to God, because you think God owes you something. God owes you nothing. All right? You know what God owes you? Hell. Right? Like legit. The wages of sin is death. What you have earned for your sin is not blessing, but curse. What you have earned for your sin is not joy, but sorrow. What you have earned for your sin is not heaven, but hell. Who are we to complain? Who are we to complain before an almighty God who sometimes is slow in giving you what you deserve, or maybe never give it to you because you couldn't handle it and get to heaven? He loves you so much, he says no. Isn't that awesome? If you're a parent, don't you do that? I love you so... Apparently Trey knows about that. I love you so much, I'm not going to let you eat cookies for dinner. I love you so much, I'm not going to let you go to that party. I love you so much, I'm not going to give you the keys to the car. But isn't that sometimes what God can do with us, and yet we can get, sorry about that, disappointed and bitter at God? Because at the end of the day, what does it go back to? We think that there's somehow some righteousness we can obtain through following the law. I want to free us up to know that righteousness does not exist. That the reason you can be in a right state before God is not because of you. It's because of Him. Amen. And because of the faith. When we were baptized, the faith we put in, Jesus, you are, I'm going to be buried with you. I am trusting that in following what you said, you are going to clear my conscience, take away my sin, give me the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to rise out of the waters right before God because I believe you do what you say you do. And I believe you've done what you say you will do. See, now, let's think about this. If we had that mindset, guess what we would do? We would fight harder to be like Jesus. We wouldn't make excuses for why we're not like Jesus. Because the other thing that mindset leads to is doing just enough. If my mindset is I can save myself, I'm going to do just enough. You guys know this if you're in school. Sometimes you do just enough to pass. So it's like you have some classes, you're like, I love this. And like if you're an engineering major, I want to, I want to kill thermo. And I'm going to do so awesome. I'm going to impress my professors. And then you go to like history and you're like, I want to know just enough. Napoleon, who was he? Who is that? Who is he? Okay, what did he do? No, you're telling me too much. Tell me enough to get a C. That's what I want. I want enough information to get a C. Right? And a lot of times we can treat God, again, our relationship with God the same way. When we think we can save ourselves, we get into this, I want to do just enough. But when we realize why we are righteous, we say, I want to do more. I want to love more. I want to serve more. I want to be more like Jesus, not less. So if you have a personal righteousness deficiency, a personal deficiency in following Jesus, what I would point you right back to is not you're not trying hard enough. It's you don't realize it's not about you to begin with. It's about Him. And when I realize how much God has loved me, it compels me to be like Him. And I can find great joy in that. Because ultimately I know in that, when I'm not hopeless, I'm hopeful. Because I can confess, repent, and move on and not wallow in self-pity and self-destruction. Amen. Paul would say it like this, we need to press on.
That's right.
You need to press on. Let's get back into our Bibles. I love this passage. I want to know Christ. Yes. to know the power of resurrection and to participate in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow obtaining to the resurrection from the dead. Check this out. This next sentence encourages the tar out of me because who it comes from. Not that I have already obtained all this. Mr. Perfect has not already obtained all this, or have already achieved my goal, or already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. He says here, he's like, I, because Jesus gave it all to know me, I want to know him. I want to study him. I want to learn him, whether it's on my iPhone or on a piece of paper right in front of me. I want to know him. So his righteousness given to me makes me want him more. So here's my question. Is your greatest passion to know Jesus? Is your greatest passion to know Jesus? When you were studying the Bible and you realized some things that you had never seen before, and you were being inspired by things, and maybe you grew up in an irreligious background, you're like, this guy Jesus is incredible. No, I want to follow that guy. Or maybe you grew up in a religious background and you started to think, I knew the religion I was following wasn't working. I knew there was something wrong with the way I knew that there was something missing, and here it is. And you just have this obsession with Jesus. I want to be like him. I want to know him. I want to follow him. I want my heart to be drawn to him. Jesus. You wore Jesus t-shirts. You put on Jesus bumper stickers. You carried around your Bible so people would ask you about it. You woke up early. You stayed up late. You prayed in the car. You prayed when you were by yourself. It was all Jesus. And then Jesus became a little less interesting. Jesus became a little less impactful. Jesus became a little tiresome. Jesus became more of a burden than a treasure. And your greatest passion was no longer to know Jesus. Somewhere in the back of your mind, your greatest passion just became, I hope I can make it. But you know what? There's no greater passion than Jesus.
That's right.
That's what Paul's like. I want to know. I had everything going for me. And my greatest passion is still to know him. So is that your greatest passion? In order to do it, he says we need to press on. He says that two or three times in this passage. Press on. Keep going. Press on. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't give up. You know, the worst thing you can do is not sin. The worst thing you can do is quit after you sin.
Come on.
So it's the greatest sin is not what you do. The greatest sin is deciding to not do anything anymore. You got to press on. Press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has called you. You know, that's the great thing about pressing on is you and Jesus are on the same team. You and Jesus want the same thing, right? What does Jesus want for you? To be with him. When we press on, we want the same thing. So guess what? Jesus, you and Jesus are on the same team. He's going to help you out.
Right.
We have to press on. And then I love this too. He's like, in order to press on, you have to forget what is behind. So as disciples, I think one of the greatest qualities we can have is that we forget easily. Jack loves this movie. And this character is a character named Dory in Finding Nemo. And Dory's one of her most, she's very loyal. That's a great characteristic. But the other thing about Dory is she has terrible short-term memory. So something happens and about 3 seconds later, she forgot that it happened. But she didn't forget what they were doing, which was they were finding Nemo. She never lost sight of that. See, that's what we need to be. We need to be spiritual Dories,
okay.
All right? And we need to forget easily, all right? Both our failures and our successes. Because both those things hinder us. Both those things hinder us. It hinders you to think, I am terrible. I'll never get over the things I've done. I'm walking around feeling guilty for a week. Those things are terrible. That's not going to help you because you'll end up getting pity. You'll end up feeling self-pity. But you also don't want to live in the glory years either.
Right.
As if the glory years actually existed. Right? They are based on how you tell the story. There's a movie I really loved in college called Napoleon Dynamite. And there's a character in Napoleon Dynamite named Uncle Rico. And Uncle Rico, his defining characteristic was he was always talking about, he's probably a 50-year-old man, and whenever he got people, the topic of conversation was how good of a high school football player he was. And how he wasn't given his new shot. He'd be like sitting around, and he'd be like with his, you know, if coach would have played me, we would have won state. No doubt. See them mountains? I can throw this football over them mountains. I can throw a football a quarter mile. And he would like make these tapes. He would make these tapes of himself throwing the football. And like he'd be like staring at the camera be from like me to Ken. And he'd just be like, and like throwing the football all over the place. Because he lives in the past. And if you watch that character, he's one of the most emotionally and maturity stunted people you see in screen because he lived in the past, on his past glories. Your best days aren't behind you. Let me say it this way. If you think your best days are behind you, they are. If you think your best days are behind you, they probably are. If you think God is something greater, you forget. You forget what's behind, both what is good, both your glory. Not that you don't tell those stories or encourage by them, but they don't define you. And you forget the failures because they don't define you either, but you keep going forward. So which direction are you facing? Are you facing your future, your past, or your present? Which way are you going? Because ultimately, it's about what God has for us in the future. Our faith in Him brought us into right relationship so we could press on and someday see Him face to face. I want to tell you lastly about my buddy Seth. Seth is a brother in the North River Campus Ministry, and Seth just has the coolest story. One day, Seth was on Craigslist. And he was on Craigslist, and he was looking for an amplifier, and he saw an amplifier he really, really liked. So he called the people who had the amplifier for his car, and he drove up to their house, and it turned out that the two guys selling the amplifier were two brothers in the Kennesaw State Campus Ministry. And it was Zach Clark and Kevin Foster. I'm sure some of you guys know them. And they started talking with him through this whole Craigslist thing. And it turns out Seth had just gone through a really rocky time in his life and was looking to get back connected into a relationship with God. So they asked Seth to church, and they asked him to start studying the Bible. So if you put things on Craigslist, you never know who's open that walks into your house. You never know that anyway. But, you know, so Seth starts coming out. And we start studying the Bible with Seth. And we start talking about following Jesus. And we start talking about what it means and what he's going to have to give up. And he was like a roadie for a band. So he was gone a lot of weekends. And we're like, dude, you got to make sure you're committing yourself to the body of Christ. And Seth could have very clearly spelt commitment out to you. He knew what it meant to commit. So I remember him coming to my house, and we were getting ready to count the cost, to talk, make sure he was ready to make this decision. And we just started talking, and we asked him kind of, okay, what do you think is going to be hard, and what do you think will be easy? And then I asked him, well, dude, what do you think has been the thing you've had to repent the most of? And he kind of stumbled over it a little bit, and he couldn't quite, there was nothing, well, I needed to be more committed. I'm like, all right, well, let's look at a passage. And we turned over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the Bible describes what's going to happen when the times get terrible. And it goes through this list of sins. And it's selfishness, it's deceit, it's got murder next to disobeying your parents. Literally, they're like three words apart. And you start to get this picture, and I look at him, I'm like, well, dude, you got to look at this and say, man, things have gone terrible in your life. And we go through the different sins in his life. And then I'm like, but you know what? This is not about what you've done. It's about what he's done. It's not about what you can do. It's it's about what he's going to do for you. It's not about you. It's about him. And he just started breaking down in my office. Because I think for the first time, he understood and got that, yes, I'm making a forever commitment to Jesus. Yes, I am becoming his disciple. I'm going to be his follower. Yes, when I get baptized, I'm going to be a new man. But I think for the first time, he really understood that Jesus is greater. Jesus is, in light of my sin, I have no shot on my own. Jesus is greater. And it's so cool. I had to talk to him the other day when we were up in Atlanta. And I mean, the gospel just changed this guy's life. And he's one of the most committed, fired up, evangelistic. I love seeing pictures, always pictures of him baptizing people. And he is just on fire for the Lord. Not because he's committed to commitment, but because he's committed to the fact that Jesus is greater. And it's amazing, though, it's so true. When you get that, and after he got that, all the other things that we talked about were, of course I can't be gone every weekend. Of course I need to follow Jesus. Of course I know I'm going to need to suffer persecution. Of course, because I get Jesus at the end of it. I get Jesus now and at the end. So there's a couple things I want to encourage us with this morning, and this will be the last thing I say. You know, if you're studying the Bible and have been studying the Bible or thinking about studying the Bible and thinking about making decisions to follow Jesus, and maybe you've been doing that for a little while, and maybe you're just stuck. And maybe one of the reasons you're stuck is because you think I have to be perfect before I make this decision. If that's you, I want to encourage you with one thing. You become a disciple not because you're perfect. You become a disciple because you can never be perfect. The reason you submit yourself to Jesus to follow him is not because you have it all together. It's because you realize you'll never get it all together. So, repent. Make Jesus Lord. Die with him in baptism. But don't think you're going to be perfect before or after. But just accept the fact that you can't and say, I'm going to trust Jesus to change that. And then if you are a disciple, maybe somewhere along the way you forgot what an incredible thing that we're a part of is. And maybe somewhere along the way, you've just become so obsessed with what you have to do that you forgot what has been done for you. And I'm sure if that's you, it's been grinding you down, and you're not even doing all the things you used to do because you live in one of those stages we talked about earlier. What I want to encourage you to do is I want you to write a letter to God this week thanking him for saving you. And be specific. God, thank you for saving me from this. God, thank you for taking this sin away. God, thank you for removing this from my life. Thank you that I don't have to be that man. I don't have to treat my children like my dad did. I don't have to be a workaholic like my mom was. You changed everything when you changed me. And just take time to write that down. And ultimately, lastly, wake up every day and say, Jesus is greater. Let's stand up and we'll sing one more song.